Well, peace, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek. And what do you do when you find yourself hitting a spiritual wall? When what you see with your eyes is not what you want to believe in your heart? When you want to trust that God is good, but life is not? Today we continue this series, Hope in the Dark, where we're taking a look at suffering. And it's an exploration of a book in the Bible called Habakkuk. It's a really small, short little book, 3 chapters long. Habakkuk was a minor prophet. He prophesied about 600 years before Jesus. He's a really unique prophet in the sense that most prophets are a mouthpiece of God to the people, but Habakkuk is a mouthpiece of the people to God. And he's got a lot of complaints that he has with God because his part of the country, Judah, has had prosperity, but it's also full of corruption and deceit. It's full of injustice and violence. And he's looking at God and he says, "This is not just. I thought you were good, but this is not just." Habakkuk is just, I told you, 3 chapters long. You could read it in 10 minutes. In fact, I'm encouraging you to read it each week of the series. It'll just take you a couple minutes each day to do that. Chapter 1 was last week, Easter, and we were wondering. And in the midst of that wondering, I was encouraging you, don't let go of God. When you're wondering, what is God up to? When you're wondering, when your eyes don't see what your heart believes, and you're wondering, God, what is up? Don't let go of God. Next week's chapter 3, but today we're looking at chapter 2 in Habakkuk, and in that we're going to be exploring waiting. And today I don't want you to quit on God. In the midst of the waiting, don't quit on God. When you're asking yourself, God, when will your promises come true? When you're waiting for that child who has seizures to get the final diagnosis, you're waiting. You're waiting. When you're waiting for a loved one to get sober, you're waiting. When you're waiting for racial reconciliation, when you're waiting for gender equality, when you're waiting for economic opportunities, you're waiting. You're waiting. Don't give up on God. Where are you waiting on God right now? This series is built on a book called Hope in the Dark by Craig Groeschel. The subtitle of it is Believing God is Good When Life Is Not. I see all of our copies are out of the micro bookstore, so you'll have to pick that up somewhere else if you want a copy of it. We gave away about 30 free copies of it last week in Easter. Thank you so much for bringing all those guests that took those books. That was really awesome. I think that book is going to bless them. Today, we're going to take a look at 3 things that Habakkuk does while he's waiting. And the first one that he does is he listens. He puts himself in a strategic place to listen while he's waiting. Right off the bat in chapter 2, he says this, "I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post." Climb up to the watchtower. I love backpacking. I backpacked through the Smoky Mountains several times. One time we did 100 miles on the Appalachian Trail across the ridge of the Smoky Mountains. This was the very beginning of that. You can see, I don't remember the mountain that I'm looking at there, but at the very top of that mountain, after we climbed all the way to the top, was this watchtower. And this is, they used to have these through the Smokies to keep track of if there were any forest fires, that they could jump on them quickly. When you come across these, oftentimes in the Smoky Mountains, they're open. They're just out there in the middle of the wilderness, so you can climb up in it. And here I am climbing up in this thing. It's a lot of stairs to get up there. And if you have any kind of like fear of heights or like vertigo or anything, this is not somewhere you want to go. I finally get to the top. Why have I got a big smile on my face? Because I'm finally getting off of those stairs into an enclosed space. But when you get up there to the top, you are afforded this view of the Smoky Mountains. And of course, they are smoky and misty through the whole thing. But you've got a 360-degree view. And if you've ever hiked in the Smokies, you know there aren't very many bulbs. There's not many places where you get this sort of view. So you have to do the extra work of climbing up the watchtower to be able to see. And that's what Habakkuk does, except instead of just seeing, he's doing the work of climbing up the watchtower to listen. And he says there at the top of the watchtower, I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. I love that he says complaint, all right? If Habakkuk's complaining to God, then maybe it's okay for us to complain too. But he's listening. This is difficult to do when you're hurting. It's difficult to listen because when you're hurting, you want to tell God what to do. You want to say, listen, if I was you, this is what I would do. But Habakkuk listens. He listens. When you're hurting, keep putting yourself in a place to listen for God's voice. Keep coming to worship each week. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep getting together in a small group. Keep meeting with spiritual friends. Listening to music. Put yourself in a place where you can hear the voice of God. 2018 was a rough year for me. If you've been around here, you know that in 2018, I lost two parents, my stepmom and my dad. In between their deaths, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer, went through three surgeries and chemotherapy. The end of the year ended with me in the emergency room twice for what ended up being shingles. You know what shingles is caused by? Stress. It was like an exclamation point at the end of 2018. I was on sabbatical last summer, not because of what happened. It was a sabbatical that had been planned for 9 years, and that didn't go as planned. Instead of getting to read and visit other churches, I was at home a lot, taking care of my family and my kids. I was doing a lot of cooking and cleaning and clothes, cooking and cleaning and clothes in the midst of Sarah's cancer, chemo, and I was cursing at God. It's not the only time I've cursed once other at God, but this past summer it was one of them, where it was cancer, chemo, and cursing. But in the midst of telling you those things, and you've heard me say that several times if you've been around, that's not a complete picture of what 2018 was like. Because it was also a year of regularly attending worship. It was a year of praying. It was a year of reading my Bible. It was a year of reading spiritual books. It was a year of spiritual friendship. It was all of those things. During particularly my sabbatical, when things were kind of the worst with my family and my wife, each night before we go to bed, the boys and I get together in the bedroom or in the living room, and we read a Bible together. We pray together. My time of sort of heady intellectual prayerness has descended to the level of a 8-year-old and a 5-year-old. You know, I read my Bible of choice is a children's Bible. My prayers of choice are prayers that connect with my kids. Each night before Sarah and I go to bed, or I should say many nights before we go to bed, we gather, the two of us, and we meet on the couch and we pray together before we go to bed. During my sabbatical, when I wasn't attending here, I was attending regularly a Black Pentecostal church down the street named Epicenter of Worship. We went there together on Martin Luther King weekend. I'll tell you what, when you're suffering, the Black church has resources for suffering. They have sort of spiritual muscles that we white people don't have. It was a challenging place to be at, but it was a powerful place to sit in that service and to listen for the Lord. It was a year of meeting. We have some friends that we get together with every Wednesday night for dinner, and we have a covenant that we work through every week. It was a year of that sort of thing. It was a year of spiritual reading. I picked up books about what's God's providence like? What's God's sovereignty like? These were questions I was asking. I'm listening. I'm putting myself regularly in those places to listen for God so that it wasn't just cooking, cleaning, and clothes, cancer, chemo, and cursing. It was also waiting and listening. Waiting, listening, waiting, and listening. Waiting is the hardest, isn't it? I want you to know that if God doesn't speak in the midst of listening, don't panic. Just because God is silent doesn't mean that God is absent. My dad died after a 6-year battle with Lewy body dementia. And before he died, it was maybe about a year and a half before he died, maybe about th- 3 or 4 months before my stepmom died. My stepmom called. It was one of those 911 calls you get from your parents. And she was basically like, she needed to prepare to die and do all the things that she needed to do to take care of him afterwards. But taking care of herself and those things and my dad was just too much. So she called me and she said, listen, I need you to take your dad for a week. Can you do that? So I drove down to Indianapolis, and it was quite a challenge to talk him into coming up here. Before he came up here, he attempted to take his life that night. He came up to our house, eventually talked him into coming up and spending the week with us. Now, my dad didn't forget things. That wasn't the kind of dementia he had. It was confusion. It was paranoia. It was hallucinations. He had more thoughts, more memories rather than less. And one of the things that I learned that week that was it was a week of practicing aggressive silence. Aggressive silence. Because you can't argue with a man who has paranoia and dementia and hallucinations. And it doesn't do him any good. It doesn't do me any good. I was silent so much of that time that he was in my house. To the point that at the end of the week, he said to me, I wish you would just say something. When he'd argue with me. But just because I was silent doesn't mean that I was absent. In fact, in the silence, I was trying to do my best to care for him. When you're waiting and listening for God, and God is silent, don't assume that that's because God is absent. God's silence is not God's absence. But sometimes when you hear from God, God says something you don't want to hear. That's what happened with Habakkuk. He lays all these complaints at God's feet, and then God says, okay, I'm going to do something new that you've never seen before. I'm going to raise up your enemies, and they're the ones who are going to deliver justice on all of the injustices. And Habakkuk is like, I preferred your silence rather than your speaking. Can we go back to that? This happened, this kind of answer that's not the answer you want to hear happened in St. Paul's life. St. Paul was the first missionary of the church and the author of many of the books of the Bible. He talks about in one of his books, in one of his letters, that he has a thorn in his flesh. And he doesn't explain exactly what that is, that thorn is. I think that's some of his brilliance, is because you can kind of read, anytime you're reading it, you read your own thorn into his story. But scholars think that maybe it was blindness or maybe some sort of pain. Whatever it is, again, that you have, you tend to read into it. And Paul says, I asked the Lord 3 times to take away this thorn. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't take the thorn away. Now, if I was Paul, I would say, listen, God, Peter, he's the one who denied Jesus 3 times, always acting impulsively. He needs your grace. I need your power. You remember Thomas, the doubter, like the one who he needed to see you to believe you. He needed to put his hands in his fingers in your hands and in your side. He needs your grace. I need your power. Let me remind you, God, of what I have done for you, what I've gone through. Listen, I've been through shipwrecks. I've been through mobs. I've been in prison multiple times. I've been beaten up. I've been attacked by snakes. Like, listen, God, I don't need your grace. I need your power. I need your power. Sometimes God doesn't say what we want to hear. My grace is sufficient. When you're suffering and you're waiting, make sure you put yourself in a place where you're also listening. That's the first thing that Habakkuk does. The second thing is that Habakkuk does is he writes. He writes it down. Here's what he says. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. I think that word correct is really important because what happens is you come here on a Sunday morning, you've put yourself in a place where you can wait and listen. And during the songs, during the music, during the prayer time, during the message, during some point here, God speaks to you. And it's speaking and it's maybe even loud and but then you leave this space and you go upstairs and you pick your kids up and they're fighting with each other and you're trying like for them to not break their neck falling down the stairs and you try to get them out in the car and they're, you know, you're like, do I have to pull the car over? And then you get home and when you get home, you don't have any food in the refrigerator and the food you do have, your kids don't like. And then you have a marital moment where your marriage almost falls apart because you're arguing with each other about why you didn't go to the grocery store. And guess what happened to that thing that God said to you in worship? You know, the evil side of creation just stole that from you in one ear and out the other. Unless you write it down. This is why we put message notes in the program each week. Some of you, you know, you follow along, you write message notes down. Take those home. Keep them somewhere. Put them somewhere in a drawer, in a folder, where you can remember what God says to you. I've had a practice of writing down for a long time. I brought these with me. These are my journals from several years here. And I was looking back on these, actually as I was pulling them out, I don't look at them all that time once I write it down, but I was looking back at this one. This is my first journal from when I was in, I think, eighth grade. July 26th, I think it would have been 1989. Dear Diary, I've decided to keep a diary because I've always wanted someone I can talk to and tell everything. That's kind of sad, isn't it? And then I was like skipping down. Well, it's been at least 3 to 4 months since Jamie broke up with me. That week I was so depressed, and then she went with Larry Baldwin, and I just let it all out. I cried during school all day. That's probably why I don't read these anymore. I'm going to give that to my kids when they hit eighth grade and their first girlfriend breaks up with them. So the summer of 2018, when all this stuff was happening, and I'm cooking and cleaning and clothes and cancer and chemo and cursing, I also journaled through that summer. And one of the things that I was journaling about and wrestling with in my journal and waiting to hear God speak to me is I was asking the question, what can I expect of God? What can we expect of God? What involvement can God be in our lives? Was God like a watchmaker that created the universe and wound it all up and then just let it go? And it's not active? Or is God active? Does God hear our prayers? Does God listen? Now, in the midst of that, like when we talk about expectations, something that I've noticed in myself is that I tend to let my expectations of people run away with me. And they get really high, and then I get disappointed when people don't live up to those expectations because they're unrealistic expectations to begin with. And this was especially true of my dad for me growing up. And then, and I found that I started to have actually a good relationship with my dad when I took my expectations out of the superhuman category and just put them back in the human category, let my dad be who he was. But when he got dementia, my expectations had to go even lower. Like, you know, they're like in the basement. And I had to have pretty much no expectations to have any kind of relationship with him. And I'm wrestling with God about what expectations I can have of God. And while I'm doing this while I'm journaling, you actually see it in the journal, is the moment that God speaks to me. And God says, I'm not your dad. That was it. It wasn't audible, but it was about as close to audible as you can get without it being audible. And I took it to mean that God was saying, listen, don't have expectations of me in the basement. Let's get them up a little higher. And that didn't mean that everything got fixed and Sarah was healed and my parents, you know, didn't die and my dad like came back from dementia like some crazy movie. You know, no. But God said, I'm not your dad. That happened on August 29th of 2018. It was my 43rd birthday. How do I know that date? Because I wrote it down. On Wednesday, June 11th of 2003, God spoke to me in this little chapel in Bayview. I was sitting in one of these wooden pews. I think it was on the right side there. And I was wrestling with God at the time, asking the question, what are you calling me to be? What do you want me to be? And the answer that I heard was to be a pastor. And I asked another question, why? And the answer I got was, because I want you. And I said, how much? God said, all of you. Several years later, I read in a book that for pastors that you ought to celebrate the anniversary of your calling the same way that you celebrate your birthday or the anniversary of your marriage. And so I went back to Google Calendar and I went back to my journal and I looked up when that day was and I typed it up and I put it in Google Calendar. You know, you can, and made it a repeating event. And that day, actually it was the next day, June 13th, I wrote down in my journal all of my fears for being a pastor. There were about 20 or 30 of them that I wrote down that day. And when I look back on that every year, I see that list, and either one, some of those things never happened. One of them, by the way, was I was afraid I'd be appointed to a traditional church. Right? God's sense of humor. Two, it happened, and it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. Three, it happened, and I actually enjoyed it. And then four, there are still some things on that list that scare the heebie-jeebies out of me, but they haven't happened yet, and they may never happen. How do I remember those things? I wrote them down. That day, I was also reading a devotional by Francois Fenelon. He's a French theologian from the 17th century, and he said, "We exaggerate all our suffering by our cowardice. They are great, it is true, but they are magnified by fear. The way to lessen them is to abandon ourselves courageously into the hands of God." God spoke to me through Fenelon that day. How do I remember? I wrote it down. When you're waiting, put yourself in a place to listen. Write down what you hear. Now, writing it down, by the way, may not be literally like writing words. I mean, some of you may be art. Do your art form. Write a poem. There's one pastor I know who's a painter, and that's how she prays. Every morning she paints a painting for a situation that's going on in her life. Her house is like wall to ceiling full of paintings. They're her prayers. She writes it down. She can look and say, "That I prayed. That's what I was praying for with that." And remember, listen, write. And then the third thing to do, there's no getting around it. You just got to wait. It's the worst part, but you got to wait. Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about superficial waiting, like having to wait in the, quote, express lane of the grocery store, or having to wait in the drive-through of, quote, fast food, or waiting for 5G data to finally get to Lansing. Like, that's superficial waiting. No, I'm talking about the waiting of, like, when is my kid going to come back to Jesus? Is God ever going to hear the cry of my heart for my marriage? Am I going to get into that college that I so desperately want to? Am I ever going to get a job that pays a living wage and has decent basic benefits? When are the migraines going to stop? When's the depression going to go away? Waiting. Waiting. God says to Habakkuk, the vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. He goes on and says, it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. We read this verse on our moving day on November 30th of 2013, when we moved from Lansing Christian School to here. Pastor Barb Flory, our founding pastor, read that outside of the school. We had been setting up and tearing down in a school for 13 years. Do you remember that? Those of you who were around, I mean, some of you are new, you don't remember that. Like, that was about 12 years too long, right? We were waiting. What were we waiting for? Waiting to raise the money? Waiting for the right building? You know, the right building never really came along, but this has been a pretty great one, hasn't it? We were waiting. There's a paraphrase of the Bible called the Living Bible. It was famous in like the 70s and 80s. And here's how the Living Bible paraphrases this. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. Slowly, steadily, surely. That I put the Hebrew for the word time in parentheses there. Moed is the Hebrew. Moed means appointed time or season. I think you can think about it like ripeness. You think about a banana. When is it ripe? Some of you like to eat bananas at 7. I don't know who, but I don't think anybody eats a banana at 1 unless you're going to fry it up or something. There's a time when it is ripe and when it's not. Over the last several months, I've been reading back through the Lord of the Rings trilogy. We have any LOTR fans in the room? I love that. I'm going on vacation in a couple weeks and without the kids, and one of the things I'm looking forward to is watching the extended director's cut of the whole thing. That's 12 hours of living in Middle Earth, okay? You can't do that when you got kids that live in your house. It just doesn't work. But I've been reading through the book recently, and I'm on the very last one. It's called The Return of the King. And it's about Aragorn. He's the king who's coming back to the land of Gondor. And they're fighting the Dark Lord Sauron and Mordor. And there's a point where he gets this magical stone, and he allows him to show himself to the Dark Lord Sauron. This is the moment in the movie when it's happening, and they're kind of having a face-off there in the stone. And I don't remember him saying this in the movie, but in the book, this is what he says at that moment. I deemed that the time was right and that the stone had come to me for just such a purpose, to intimidate the enemy, that the time was ripe. Now, there's a time then a little bit later on when he deems the time is not ripe. He comes to Minas Tirith. It's the big, beautiful city of Gondor, and he's the returning king. But he deems that the time is not ripe for him to enter into the city, and so he camps out outside of the city because the time is not ripe. The time is not ripe. The Living Bible goes on and says, if it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. When God's not ready, you can't force it. And when God is ready, you can't stop it. When God's not ready, you can't force it. When God is ready, you can't stop it. You know, just because you haven't seen it or you're not seeing it now doesn't mean that God won't do it or isn't doing it or can't do something even better than your imagination can imagine. We come to the most important verse in the whole book of Habakkuk, and here's what he says. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. You see, when you encounter a moment of suffering and you're waiting and you're listening, there's a temptation to trust in yourself, to trust in your own ability to work it out. But Habakkuk is saying, listen, no. The righteous, they live by faith. He goes on and he says, look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. We live not based on what we can see, know, 99% of you may say, I'm doubting in this situation. I am uncertain. The 1%, that's the percent of faith. That clings to what you cannot see. Faith is a decision to believe in spite of uncertainty, a decision to believe in spite of what you can't see. It's a confidence in the things that are not seen. The righteous live by faith. That while you're waiting, you're wondering. You don't quit on God. You don't let go of God. You don't walk away from God. You remind yourself, God is good. All the time, God is good. That's what Habakkuk ends with. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. He's reminding himself of the character and nature of God. That we live by faith. We listen. We write. We wait. Whenever we come to the communion table, we come and we're waiting on God. We're putting ourselves in a place to listen and hear God's grace. I want to invite those who might like to help to serve communion to step to the back, and the ushers will help you get ready to do that. But as we come to the table, maybe there's a place today where you find yourself waiting. Come ready to encounter God. Come ready to receive God's grace. We enter into a long story. It's a story of us waiting on God, and in a lot of ways, God waiting on us. God waiting for the time to be ripe. But there was a moment where God deemed the time was ripe. And Jesus, instead of staying in heaven and staying away from suffering, chose to enter into the world and to suffer alongside of us. You know, that when it comes to this question of suffering, that's really where my faith is found, personally. That Jesus didn't stay out of the suffering. He came and suffered with us, and that's why it's worth following him, why it's worth believing in him. And he was willing to suffer to the point of humiliation and execution. And on the night before he stepped into that appointed time, he gathered his closest friends in a room for a last meal. And he took the bread that was at the table, and he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. It's given for you. When the meal was over, he took a cup and he gave thanks to you, God. He gave it to his friends and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me. And so, God, in remembrance of what Jesus has done, a memory we have because people wrote it down, send your Spirit on us gathered here and write your law, write your grace, write your love on our hearts. Send your Spirit on this bread and on this juice and make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, the grace that we're waiting to hear and receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, amen. I want to invite those who are going to help serve communion to come forward. If you're a guest here today, you may wonder whether you can receive communion if you're not a member of our church. And the answer is that if you look in your heart and you find in your heart a desire to live at peace with God and a desire to live at peace with others, you are welcome to come and receive communion. There'll be two stations, one here in the front and one in the back. When you come forward, say your name to the person who's holding the bread. They're going to give you a generous piece of bread because God's grace is generous. And they'll say, this is the body of Christ given for you. step then to the person holding the cup and say your name to that person. They'll say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." You'll dip the bread in the cup and then you'll eat it. Friends, the table has been set. Come, listen, wait.